have so many guests with us today. I want to say thank you for coming our way. We are thankful for you. Many of them we know through the school, and we are blessed and honored that you have chosen to be with us this morning, and we are just thankful for it. I hope that you are having a great week. Many of you know that in the sense of the typical church calendar, you may have heard a term called Palm Sunday. And though that term specifically is not in Scripture, the story that preempts the term is, and it's that moment prior to the crucifixion, where as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, there is this loud procession that precedes him, where they shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest." They wave palm branches and they lay their coats down on the ground, and Jesus comes in on the back of a donkey. One of the things that might be overlooked in the telling of that occasion of Jesus' life is the fact that prophecies from the book of Zechariah and Zechariah 9:9 and Psalms 118 are both depicted in this scene. It would have been very common for the king returning into a city from battle, for there to have received a procession like this. Even in the book of Revelation, as John depicts the scene in heaven, we are given this image in chapter 7, verse 9 and following. "There before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people language, standing before the throne and the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand, shouting, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" The reference to the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And then verse 10 says, "And who can measure their joy?" It's interesting, when we think about the word Hosanna, Hosanna has this idea, we sing it in a praise sense. We sing a song of praise. But in the Hebrew, the actual words brought together meant to deliver us or to save us. And then the other side, Anna, the idea of we are begging you to save us. Hosanna. Literally, please deliver us. Now, some of the things that had to do with that related to the earthly kingdom and the mindset that those were looking for the Messiah to come and to bless them with the freedom from Rome. What they didn't understand, that Jesus' freedom would reach a lot farther and extend a lot beyond the fall of Rome. Jesus' freedom would be one of a spiritual sense. It would last throughout eternity. But of all the things surrounding that occasion, one of the things that captures my attention is this very thing. I'm going to show you a few pictures. I jumped into the story, and I just, you know, I have to show a picture of a birthday or two. Happy birthday to you guys that are having birthdays. Happy trips and smiles from the kids. I love birthday smiles. And sweet Ellie, man, we just, what a doll. She's 8 months, so we'll celebrate that again. But have you ever considered the fact that we're not told about, on this occasion, Jesus having a spirit as he goes into this city where he knows his death is imminent? He anticipates and knows what is coming, yet a spirit of worry doesn't seem to be pressing on Jesus in this moment. Now, we do see later in the garden as he's praying, he is in distress because he knows what's fixing to happen. But the idea of worry is, it's been said, and I have the guys bring the rocking chair in, because it was Irma Bombeck, the great philosopher of American times, right? Irma Bombeck, who wrote this, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it never gets you anywhere." And I thought about that, and I thought, how appropriate is it for us that as we think about Jesus' attitude on this day, that we can reflect back to the text in Matthew chapter 6, where we find Jesus teaching us about worry. If you look in chapter 6 and verse 5, you find these words from Jesus. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or about what you wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow, and they don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not that even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass that's here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So why do you worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You see, in Jesus' teaching, he gives us some incredible insights into this idea of worry. And I want to point this out, that there is concern and there's worry. Some people have concern, and what concern does is it leads you to doing something. I'm concerned about this, so I'm going to take care of this. Worry, on the other hand, is just a mental state that I'm just consumed with, that just doesn't progress to anything other than the deliberation of thought. There are many passages of Scripture that talk about worry. You probably are familiar with a few of them. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast your cares on the Lord because he will sustain you, and never let the righteous be shaken. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world, but let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, let your request, your thanksgiving, be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a lot that's involved in worry, and I don't mean to minimize at all the anxiety that some people feel and have in a medical sense, because we have tremendous counselors that are able to help, and even employed here at the church that are able to be a resource to help you process through that. So thankful for Dana and Joe, and so thankful for I was just drawing a blank. Where are you? I know you're here. Anyway, maybe you're not here, and that's even better because I just drew a blank on your name. But anyway, help me out. Daniel Hale. Yes. All right. Thank you, Daniel. But the reality is, we find it so important that the church will help you seeking help, whether it's in your marriage or whether it's seeking help in navigating grief or whether it's seeking help in navigating something like anxiety. Because we know that in us, that God does not desire this to be a part of something that consumes our hearts and our minds and our time. And so when Jesus speaks to this, saying, don't worry about your life, he's not just being flippantly giving you a Lion King Hakuna Matata type moment, you know, hey, whatever, you know. He's not giving you the Bob Marley mindset. Well, it's not Bob Marley, I know that, but still. The whole don't worry, be happy mindset. That's not what he's saying. It's just, oh, well, you know, don't even, whatever. Jesus is pointing to a greater source of strength and things that we can rely on, that we can hold to, that are part of a relationship with His Father. And so as we think about this idea, I want us to think about the concept of some of the things Jesus pointing to. You know, in the original Greek, the word to worry literally meant to be pulled apart by concern. And if you've ever experienced great worry in your life, you know what it's like to have your insides twisted and turned and kind of pulled apart based upon the concerns that you have. Maybe it even, some doctors will point to the physical stresses of that and the ways it affects us even medically. Statistics say that the average person spends, this is unbelievable, nearly 13 hours a week worrying. Imagine reclaiming those hours in something that has to do with trusting God, serving God, relationship, rest, and joy. You see, that's the freedom that Jesus is offering us here. You know, first of all, he's saying worry essentially for us is pointless. He says, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Some people might reference, can anybody add a single hair to your head? Right? I'm looking around the room. I'm looking for some amens. Okay. Me either. But the rhetorical question there is this idea that the productivity of worry is pretty small. When you think about the causes of worry, there are lots of things. But the one thing that I kind of come back to is I look at and I'm seeing, what's he pointing at? He's pointing at food. He's pointing at clothing. He's pointing at things. Jesus has just come out of this incredible thing that talks about don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal, all of these sorts of things. And now he comes to this discourse on worry, and guess what he's talking about again? Things. He's talking about stuff. And not a lot of times when we think about worldliness, we're thinking about things like drunkenness or gambling or prostitution or drunkenness or drugs or pornography or greed or different things like this, stepping on people to get all the way to the top. But this worldliness Jesus is referencing is a little bit more subtle. It has to do with our craving of things. Think about it. Verse 32, he says this, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. You see, so as Jesus is addressing this whole issue, it's not really the things, it's really our attitude towards the things. I mean, like, we're running after the things, or are we running after God and allowing God and trusting Him to provide those things? So here's the thought. You think about it. This is basically what Jesus is saying. Throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving us insight to say there are people and there are things and there is God. And these are three things that are woven together throughout your life. And rightly related to God and rightly related to people and rightly relating to things, we realize joy and happiness. But when those things are out of order, for instance, I heard it said in a graduation talk one time where they said this. They said there are three things. There's God, people, and things. We are to worship and trust God. We are to love people. And we are to use things. Right? We're to worship God. We're to love people and use things. But worldliness has that all mixed up. Because in our world, we worship things. To get the things, we then use people, all the while claiming to love God. But that's not the way God's made it. Things are not bad in and of themselves. God looked at everything that was created and He said it was good. My Father knows that you need things. And He says, I'm going to provide those things. I want you to enjoy things. I want you to, it's been said, to employ things in the service of God. Just don't be like the farmer that said, I'm going to tear down and build bigger barns because I got too much stuff. And those things begin to crowd out what you're able to do for Him. You know, when you think about those things being that cause, I think about the cost. Do you realize what it cost you when you worry? It cost you time spent on something productive. It cost you time spent with those that you love, investing in them. It cost you really in somewhat a sense of your heart. You look at verse 22, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're worried, if that's your treasure, it costs you your mind when you're thinking about those things. The eye is the lamp of the body, and it affects the way that you see things. It costs you your will, verse 24, when it says you can't serve two masters. You're going to be serving these things. It's the whole of us, our inner man, your heart, your mind, your will. And so what happens when we worry, according to neuroscientists, is that there is this activation, this threat detection that happens in our brains in a little part called the amygdala. And it triggers this fight or flight response. And it keeps you in this constant state of intenseness, as I like to refer to it. Maybe it's a heightened arousal. And that takes a toll on your body. Again, you think about it. The health consequences. 77% of people regularly experience physical symptoms caused by stress and worry. And it's amazing that Jesus is addressing it for us. What do we do? So here's a challenge. If you're struggling with this, I want you to just take this week and keep a little journal. And when you've got moments that you're thinking about something that's kind of worrying you, write it down. Write it down for yourself and notice it. And then kind of evaluate it and see, hey, well, what led to that thought, that worry, that concern? Because sometimes you're able to look at those things and go, okay, that's really unproductive. And it's not even true. And it's really not something even I can do anything about. So what can I replace that with? What can I replace that with from the Lord? When I see this, don't you know that your Father cares for you? That I can trust in God and in relying on the things that He's done for us, that He's provided this basically cure. If you look at it, verse 30, and you start, He gives us this cure, this idea, four F words if you want to. He says, think about the faith that's lacking when we worry. Moms and dads, have you ever had a scenario where you told your kids, hey, I'll take care of that. It'll be okay. And they didn't believe you. And they just kept on worrying. Maybe they were crying. They said, no, listen, we're going to do this. We're going to take care of this. Don't worry about it. There's a point in which it kind of gets a little bit frustrating when you realize they don't really trust me about this. And I wonder sometimes if in our worry, if God's looking at you and do they really trust me over this? That I'm going to take care of them? Do they really rely on me in this? Because I'm their Father, and a Father loves and He provides and He cares for. And I think about the beauty of that and how many times you go back and you look in the Gospel of John from chapter 13 to 17 and you just go through and you count how many times Jesus references the Father. The Father. The Father. And then you think about what it is that Jesus is going through in John 13 through 17, leading up to the cross, but all the while, as He faces that future, He's aware. But He had faith in the Father. And He understood what God was doing for us through His sacrifice. You see, not only is God our Father wanting to care for us, He also gives gospel of its own. I have a dear friend, his name, Dr. Wendell Stockton. He was one of my childhood heroes, one of my dad's best friends. And I can remember him telling about his mom's favorite wisdom that she would share. And he said, son, and I can just see the conversation happen on a front porch in a rocking chair, and you talking with your mom or your grandmom, and the statement being made that says, don't worry about tomorrow. He said, the two longest and hardest days of the week, he said, mom used to say, the two hardest days of the week are yesterday and tomorrow. We live with the regrets of yesterday and the fears of tomorrow. She said, son, today's all we have. It's all we can handle, and it's all we need. And in many ways, I hear in Jesus' words, don't worry about tomorrow. It's not saying don't plan. It's not saying don't make provision. But don't let tomorrow steal the opportunities that lie in your today. You know, I think about the message I want us to think, to leave you with. It's just that there ought to be a focus in our life.
Thank you for listening today. We're so sorry our sermon was cut short due to technical difficulties. We pray you worry less this week, trusting in the power of God. God bless you all.
Morning comes from Matthew 6:30 that says, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Let's stand together, please.